Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
We don't take our agenda from the polls. We don't take our agenda from what the world is saying. Our agenda is given us by the God who made us.
The media put this out as you cannot have religious liberty or you are an anti-gay bigot.
You see the president of Planned Parenthood confusing the empirical question, what is the unborn and when does life begin, with her own philosophical worldview.
The Christian husband learns what it is to be a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, by experiencing how he is not like Christ.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
I know that it's something that people don't want to talk about, especially around their pastor. You have some kids who are grown up, and one of them is living with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. You don't mention that to the pastor on the way out of church. Maybe if it troubles you enough, you might mention it to him, but more often than not, you want to kind of keep that one under wraps. Now, it used to be that that would have been considered a public scandal. It isn't anymore. The culture says go ahead and live together. Cohabitation is the equivalent of marriage. Many people view it that way. In fact, it's viewed, I think, probably increasingly as a better alternative to marriage. It's better than marriage. It's not permanent. We don't have to worry about any of that legal problem that comes along with marriage or divorce. Maybe it might even be viewed as a way of insuring against divorce if you do decide at some point in the future, an indefinite point in the future, of course, that you might actually want to go old-fashioned and get married. What kind of a challenge is this, and what kind of myths lie behind the idea of cohabitation, especially versus Christian marriage? Welcome back to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 19th of March. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Now, the listeners with the best questions or comments this hour, as we do part 2 and 3 of our series on God's gift of marriage with Pastor Scott Stiegelmeier, will receive the Issues Etc. book of the month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design. You can give us a call with questions or comments either on cohabitation, or later we'll be talking about marriage pitfalls with Pastor Scott Stiegelmeier. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Scott Stiegelmeier is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Elmhurst, Illinois, and author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design. Scott, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's good to be back.
How big of a problem for you as a pastor, for pastors you know, is cohabitation?
Well, every Christian pastor who serves in a congregation, typical congregation, is going to encounter this. If you do weddings at all, and most of us find that we do, there's going to be couples that, if they're honest, will acknowledge that that is something that they do, that they maybe have moved in together. I've even heard sometimes parents nowadays have even encouraged their kids to cohabitate before getting married. So it's prevalent. It is extremely prevalent and very common. And any kind of social stigma that may have once been attached to that, say a generation or ago, is very rare now.
Give us the lay of the land. I mean, you have in this section of your book just a statistic from 2008. But what's the lay of the land on the prevalence of cohabitation in the culture today?
Well, according to one study, and I'm not a sociologist and haven't got all the data that's out there available at my fingertips, but we did do some research, and the one study from 2008 that you referred to says that 60% of couples that marry cohabitate before they get married. Now, to me, just anecdotally, personally, I wonder if that's not even a little bit low. Maybe in some parts of the country, maybe that's an average, because maybe in some places that's it's lower than that. But I think in a lot of places, it might even be higher than that.
We shouldn't have to do this. This should go without explanation or without saying, but we really do. Describe the difference, if you would, between marriage and cohabitation. Some people might be scratching their heads at this point saying, I don't know what the difference is.
Yeah. You know, cohabitation, I think, is, I mean, at least as far as you know, where I would be coming from as a Christian pastor and, you know, biblically speaking, cohabitation is essentially living together as man and wife. As, you know, you're sharing the marriage bed, usually, and the, all the domestic things that go along with living with someone may even include children and child rearing, but without the blessing of the church or of a, at least a civil authority, a civil marriage. Marriage is, in a way, on one level, marriage is a legal contract. It is a contract entered into between two parties, at least as it stands today, between only two parties. And traditionally between one man and one woman, and the expectation was that this would be, if not indissoluble, very difficult to dissolve. And I think that socially, every culture that you can think of has had some approach to marriage, some form of it, and it is, it's as we kind of talked about in our last discussion, it's part of our nature and part of God's gift to humanity, and it has so many spiritual blessings as well as temporal ones. For some people, they're going to say to this, "Hey, it's just a piece of paper. It's just you know, one document. And you know, look, we love one another. We're committed to one another. Why do we need that? Why do we need to have that?" And that is becoming very difficult for people to sort of wade through and kind of say, well, you know what, that kind of makes sense. But what we're saying is that you need to be making that vow, that proclamation of fidelity in a public manner. And that's what, and I think that's the essence of a marriage.
And is there an element of kind of the inherent transitory nature of cohabitation as opposed to what should be the inherent permanence of marriage?
Well, you see, and that is exactly how it actually plays out. And this is what we try to point out in the book, because one of the myths of cohabitation, I think, is that it might make the marriage even stronger. We'll be less likely to divorce if we cohabitate first, because, you know, it's sort of the try it before you buy it. You know, we want to take it for a test drive. And then if, you know, we find out after a period of time that we're incompatible, then it's so much easier to just simply change residences and not have to go through a messy legal process of divorce. But actually, what the data is showing, and this is, you know, found in more than one source, it's not just sort of conservative Christians who've been doing this research. There's data that says that couples that cohabitate actually have a much higher likelihood of divorce than couples who do not cohabitate before they marry, and it's something like 46% more likely. The very nature of cohabitation is we're not ready to make a commitment. I mean, you're entering into this kind of life, which is in many respects resembles marriage and has many of the benefits of marriage, but yet you are entering into it with a sort of with a lack of commitment that marriage, by definition, implies.
Before we get into those myths, and I want to come back to the one you just mentioned here in a little more detail. Do you make a distinction pastorally? And if so, what is it between a couple that says, look, we're not actually sharing the same address. I have my apartment, she has hers. Although they do share a marriage bed, maybe it's just her bed one night and his bed the other. Do you make a distinction there?
No, I think really the problem here, in a certain way, and I don't want to scandalize anyone, the problem is not that they're living in the same residence. I think, you know, the problem is that there is sexual relations outside of the God-ordained institution of marriage, and so you know, it doesn't matter. If someone says, well, we still have two mailing addresses and we still maintain two apartments, but, you know, we freely spend the night with one another, that's really the problem. You know, I doubt if this could really happen. I'd be suspicious. But if someone said, hey, we do live under the same roof, but, you know, we have different bedrooms. And so, I mean, cohabitation is not that they're technically, I guess, that they're living in the same address so much as that they're living as man and wife in terms of the element, very integral element of sexual relationship.
Well, with only a minute here, since you raised the issue, it's not unusual at all to find opposite sex friends who live together but have a platonic relationship. They're roommates. And sometimes out of financial necessity, whatever. Do you have a pastoral concern there, even though it isn't technically sharing the marriage bed, but they are keeping the same residence?
Well, I mean, I would say, yes, I have a pastoral concern. If it is, I mean, genuinely, I can't be a bedroom policeman. There's no way that I can really realistically police this. You know, if they're telling me that they are roommates and it's a platonic relationship, I think it's ill-advised because of the nature of temptation. I think it's ill-advised for people of the opposite sex to do that. But you know, yes, I'm concerned. But if they are truly not sharing a marriage bed, I would see it as a little bit of a different problem.
Pastor Scott Stiegemeier is our guest. It's part two of our series on God's gift of marriage. We're talking about myths regarding cohabitation. I invite your questions or your comments. We're giving away a couple copies of his book, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, by the way. Your Marriage by God's Design, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with your question or comment live this Wednesday afternoon, March the 19th. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy in Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Scott Stiegemeier is our guest. Part two of our series with him on God's gift of marriage. We're talking about myths of cohabitation. The first one you mentioned before the break, let's go into a little more detail if we could, Scott. Myth number one being that living together before marriage is going to divorce-proof our marriage. I've heard this one a lot. What's wrong with it?
Yeah, I hear it too. And as I said, I mean, even sometimes from parents who have kind of, you would, it's just a sign of how much things have changed and how acceptable this sort of behavior has become. You know what it means to me, Todd, basically, what it boils down to, when a couple is deciding to cohabitate without being married, it suggests or it means that one or both are simply not ready to make that kind of commitment. And that's not a good way to start a serious relationship. I mean, the fact that they're living together, I think in many cases, suggests that they're considering the possibility that they might get married, but it's very much with a plan B in mind, that if I'm not happy, it's the external sort of trappings of marriage without the kind of commitment that traditional marriage implies.
So you were doing everything in the case of cohabitation, and you enter into it under the false idea that it's going to help divorce-proof your future marriage. You were really doing everything to ensure, everything you possibly can to ensure that your relationship is going to begin with a lack of commitment that may carry over into your marriage, even though you say, well, now we're ready to make a commitment. You've already practiced for a year or two or more.
Oh, yeah.
Living with no commitment.
And I think that's really why the data is what it is. I mean, this is what people would have expected. Cohabitation as a common social issue is fairly new for us, okay? I mean, it was not that many decades ago when the sexual revolution kind of took place, 1960s and 70s. Prior to that, there was still quite a bit of social stigma, especially within churches and church families, for doing that. But in the last 40, 50 years, the stigma has kind of decreased, and the expectation has been that this will prevent divorce, that this will diminish the number of divorces. But in actual fact, that hasn't been the case. Not only do we have a higher divorce rate than previously, but as I said, some of the data shows that couples that cohabitate have a much higher likelihood of eventually divorcing, and maybe even having a series of cohabitational relationships. Couples that do not cohabitate prior to marriage, statistically, we do have now some data, enough time has elapsed that there's sociological data that shows that they have a lower rate of divorce.
Here's another myth that you mentioned. It's often stated like this: even if I'm not completely convinced that this person is the one, so to speak, should I marry? Living together before marriage is still a good practice for a healthy future marriage. In other words, this might not be the person I'm going to marry, but this will make good practice, and practice makes perfect, doesn't it?
Yeah, this is really an extension of the first myth. It's saying that I want to take a test drive with this person, and the commitment level maybe one of the parties is rather committed and is very much thinking in terms of eventually getting married, but at least the stereotype is that it's often the male who is more reticent to make a commitment early on or at that point. It has the same outcomes. We do not find that couples that live together beforehand actually have happier marriages or stay married longer.
It also would, I mean, if taken to its logical conclusion, would encourage kind of serial cohabitation. I mean, if you want to practice and you want to be good at being the future wife by cohabiting, you should cohabit with as many different men as possible over the longest period of time to hone your skills.
Right. Right. And that's just so very intrinsically counter to the biblical vision of what marriage is to be, where it's a permanent relationship and not just sort of a try it before you buy it kind of thing. And we're going to play like we're married. We're going to play house. We're going to live in every way as a married couple would marry, but without having made that commitment. I would say, going back to God's intention for marriage, this is making a mockery of that, and that's why it has really damaging results for people and their ability to understand what marriage is when that time comes that they do want to marry.
Another myth that you mention is, and I've heard this one as well, it's kind of, well, we don't know how this happened, but first his toothbrush was in, you know, he left a toothbrush at my bathroom, and then it was an extra change of clothes, and then next thing you know, it's some of his shoes, and then he moved his stereo in, and before we knew it, Pastor, we were living together. It just kind of happened to us. This is the situation we find ourselves in. It was cheaper to live together in one apartment, and we'll figure out the relationship later.
Yeah, and that's what it is. I think that if premarital sexual relations are taking place, you're spending the night at one or the other person's place of residence. And if that continues, people begin to think, why are we paying for two mortgages or paying rent for two different apartments? Let's just save money. And, you know, it's taking in the marriage rite in our Lutheran book says these words, you know, marriage is not to be entered into lightly and inadvisedly. And I think that this is essentially making light of marriage by pretending to be married when you have not made that commitment.
I mean, what scares me most about that myth, Pastor Stiegemeyer, is we'll figure out the relationship later, as though the financial arrangement is it really, what it really says is I'm kind of more committed to the financial arrangement between us than I am to the person with whom I've made the financial arrangement.
Yeah, it is, and I keep coming back to this, but it's also just really more about sex. I mean, I think that people are, we have such a, I don't, you know, whenever we Christians are sort of decrying the hypersexualization of our society and how sexual the media is and so forth, I wouldn't say that it's because everybody's making too much of sex. I think it's actually that we take sex too lightly. We're diminishing it from the beautiful creation that it is, that God has given, intended for a man and a woman who have that marital bond.
And the final myth that you mention is that living together before marriage is going to be good for both man and woman. I think that's an implicit myth that many people think is true. They may not say it that way. What do you say?
Yeah, the idea is that, well, we're liberated. We're very, men and women can kind of have equal lives and have our careers, and we can live together for a while, and if it doesn't work out, move on. And, you know, I mean, it has this sort of veneer of being all about freedom and liberty and choice. But actually, data shows that when this happens, very frequently, the man and the woman involved fall into sort of the traditional familial roles. So it's better for the man often than it is for the woman, because now she's going to be the one that, you know, he gets to have sex and go off to work, but you know, he's still kind of thinking that she's going to do most of the cleaning and the shopping and the cooking, and if children come along, she's going to be the one who's rearing them. And so, you know, the idea that this is somehow good for women, I think, is shattered by the research.
Ann listens in Crestwood, Missouri. Thanks for waiting on the line, Ann.
Oh, sure. I'm in my 60s, so this whole scenario is still rather shocking to me. I can't seem to get over it. All my college friends, their daughters lived with their fiancés, and they were Christian. And all I can think of as you're discussing this is that these guys don't love the girls enough. And I don't know what girl friend of mine would have put up with that. He doesn't love you enough to commit to you. Why would you do this? I don't get it.
Ann, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Crestwood. Pastor Stiegemeyer.
Yeah, I share her bafflement. I really do, because, you know, even though I was born in 1969, and the sexual revolution, it was well underway, and so my whole life, I'm 44 years old, my whole lifetime, cohabitation has become more and more accepted, and I've never really known a world firsthand where that wasn't the case. But it does baffle me, too. I think that the idea of commitment is actually, people are very cynical now. We're seeing that, first of all, there's a couple of trends here I want to highlight. One is that children who we have now, children who have grown up from divorced families. Once divorce became easy to do, no-fault divorce, there are more and more children who have experienced that, and now they're adults, and they know the pain of that. And so I find that there's a cynicism often about marriage in itself as an institution, and family as it's been traditionally defined. That cynicism, so sometimes that means that they wait longer to get married, and so that's one factor. Or it just may mean that they just don't have any intention. Why bother? And we see this in the Western European countries where marriage rates are falling precipitously. And I think that's a big concern, that we aren't there yet, but we're on that path.
One more question on cohabitation before we move on to part three after the breaks, Pastor Stiegelmeyer. And you mentioned it just now, and that is, it's not just two people living together under one roof sharing a marriage bed. It generally happens that when people share the marriage bed, the natural outcome of that is children. And so often now it is cohabitation with children, sometimes for years and years, kind of the celebrity model. Let's move in together, start having kids, then we'll decide on marriage later. What does that do? That's a complication in cohabitation that is, for me, almost unimaginable. What does that do?
Well, I think it's going to have outcomes down the road for those children. I mean, the further eroded marriage becomes, because as I've said, all this talk today about marriage equality and same-sex marriage and everything, what we're really doing is redefining marriage, and we're eroding the traditional understanding of marriage as being something that's exclusive between one man and one woman, exclusive and permanent, with the expectation of rearing children. And if children kind of grow up in a home where mom and dad aren't married, and maybe they don't even stay together for very long, and they see that the mom might go, if you're talking about celebrities, they're going to oftentimes go from partner to partner to partner, having children with each partner, pick Mick Jagger or Rod Stewart or one of these rock stars. They've got a bunch of kids from a bunch of different women, and those kids, I think, are going to grow up with a warped understanding of what home is, what a home life should be. And that's going to have social implications for us that are going to be very, very difficult for us to fathom.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll spend some more time with Pastor Scott Stiegelmeyer on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 19th. Move on to part three of our series with him on God's gift of marriage, talking about the pitfalls of marriage. Actually, it's not just the pitfalls. It's also the, well, let's call it keys to marriage by God's design. We'll contrast those on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned.
She said, don't give me no lines and keep your hands to yourself.
We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en publicaciones.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, March 19th, doing parts 2 and 3 of our series on God's gift of marriage with Pastor Scott Stiegelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Elmhurst, Illinois, and author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design, talking about myths of cohabitation and marriage pitfalls as well. We will be giving away a copy of the Issues, Etc. book, actually a couple copies of the Issues, Etc. book of the month for March to listeners with the best questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Let's go to the phones and see what Herman has to say. He's listening in Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you. Yes. Prior to the sexual revolution and the advent of the birth control pill, people knew, inside or outside of marriage, that the sexual activity would result often in the conception of children. And so that specter, even people who were in a situation of pregnancy outside of marriage, got married. And it seems that the living together situation has been abetted by the birth control issue, and that children are not in the picture of this situation now. Would you concur with that, Pastor?
Pastor Stiegelmeyer.
Well, I absolutely concur with that. I absolutely agree with that. I think that is a very significant point. The separation of the procreative act from the, Roman Catholic theology writes a lot about this kind of stuff, and I've been reading some of that lately, and some of it's very good, and they say that, the separation of the procreative act from the unitive act. In other words, the idea that, we can have intercourse, but that does not have to mean we're going to have children. We now have control over that. We have now, with the advent of the pill, and there's always been some, throughout history, there have always been things like abortion has existed, and there have always been other attempts, prophylactic ways to prevent conception. But the pill was revolutionary in terms of changing our whole view about sex and sexuality, that now sex can just simply be recreational. And now, within marriage, we're not prudes. Within marriage, there is delight in the physical relationship between the husband and the wife. The book Song of Solomon in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is a beautiful poem. Some might even say an erotic poem about the marital union, which is mirroring the union of God and His people, Christ and His church. But once we have taken when God gave Adam and Eve to one another, He immediately says to them, be fruitful and multiply. And so I think what you said was exactly right, Herman, that by the no-fault divorce, coming around the same time as, you know, the sexual revolution with the pill, that those were factors that almost kind of combined to make a perfect storm for damaging and eroding what society considers to be a family.
Let's talk about some of the pitfalls, and you choose that term, I assume, carefully. A pitfall is an obstacle or a danger you don't see coming. Why is it so important that even with the best of intentions, the deepest of love and commitment, every marriage needs to be aware of the pitfalls that loom?
Yeah, that's true. You know, we're all sinners. We're all sinful, every single one of us. And when a young man or an older man, and when two people decide that they want to get married, especially young people, they very often have rose-colored glasses on. They have this sort of exalted view of the other person, especially if the relationship is fairly new. And we have to, as a pastor who does some premarital counseling, whatever you will, but before couples get married, I try to point these things out. And sometimes if they're a little more worldly wise, they might not need as much of that to be pointed out. They know that they're fallible and that other people are fallible and that the other person doesn't walk on water. But I just think with a book like this, which is intended to be used not just for married couples, but for youth or young people or people that are planning to enter into marriage, we wanted to just point out some things which for many of us may seem obvious, but given the day we live in, I think that what once upon a time would have been able to go without saying, we must now say it out loud.
The first one that you point out is selfishness. How would you describe it in terms of a marriage pitfall?
Selfishness. That's really the basis of any other marriage pitfall, I believe. It's the opposite of love. Love is about giving yourself in acts of service, giving yourself in devotion and care to another person. Selfishness is the opposite of that. It is simply about getting. It's about what can I receive from this relationship. And we're all prone to this. We're born with a corrupted human nature since Adam and Eve. We have a corrupted human nature, which is, as some theologians have described it, curved in on itself, curved inwardly on itself. And that's how we tend to be. We have that propensity to be looking at how is this going to benefit me, what's to my best advantage. And we need to battle that. And if a person isn't aware of that sort of characteristic or trait, or just kind of understanding how they need to look at it in a Christian manner, that's going to be the source of tremendous suffering in a relationship.
Another one that you mentioned is unrealistic expectations, and that kind of comes to the rose-colored glasses you were describing before about those who walk in saying, you know, everybody else may have experienced this or that in their marriage that proved difficult, but we're different. Love will see us through.
Yeah, and isn't that, and I always, whenever I do wedding sermons, I often will point out or quote some pop songs, popular songs about love, you know, because, I mean, these are old songs I'm going to quote, but, you know, the Beatles would talk about love is all you need, right? Love is all you need. And this was the very first satellite transatlantic broadcast was the Beatles singing that song, Love is All You Need. Everybody knows it. And, you know, I often, people laugh at me, but I quote the old Captain and Tennille song, Love Will Keep Us Together. Love is important. Love is extremely important, especially love biblically understood. But, you know, if there are, there might be other red flags, there might be other reasons that make the person that you are very, very fond of not the best mate for you. And so loving someone, you know, I hate to say it, may not be enough for entering into marriage.
Is it important to actually ask that hard question? Because I think back to the courting days with my wife and I, we talked about marriage, but we talked about it kind of in a shy way. And then by the time we weren't talking about it so shyly, we had already made up our minds. By the time I proposed, it wasn't a formality. It was a, you know, a necessity. But by the time I proposed, we had both made up our minds. I knew what she was going to say
when
I asked her to marry her.
and then sometime later we were married. At some point, if I'm being honest with you, Pastor, at some point in that progression there, I would have been terrified at my age to say, now, is this really the person that I should spend my life with? I got in so deep. Now, I don't regret 26 years of marriage ever one second, but I'm just looking back to who I was in those my early 20s, I would have been too scared to ask the hard question.
Yeah, when we're young, we simply don't have that capacity. I mean, we just frequently are not capable of seeing down the line. That kind of eyesight only comes with age and with time, and usually, you know, that's what we call wisdom. And so, therefore, it's usually a pretty good idea for if a young person is thinking of getting married, even if they're very deeply in love or they think they are. I think it's very prudent to talk to your parents, talk to your pastor, and if they see red flags, that doesn't necessarily always mean they may have wrong motivations, or they may not be quite accurately perceiving things either. But I think because youth in itself is incapable, in to a degree, of having that same sort of outlook, it behooves them to take advantage of the wisdom of their elders. We often think, even if we know the red flags, you know, well, you know, nobody's perfect, but you know, so Johnny has a real bad drinking problem, and when he drinks, he you know, sometimes he throws things and punches the wall and so forth. I think sometimes people think that marriage and being married will cure that, that you'll be able to reform the person. I'm not saying that never happens. I believe God can change people. God does change people. But when someone had, before they enter into what I hope would be a permanent, exclusive contract with them, that they would not just sort of brush aside some of those red flags if they're there.
Cheryl listens in Indianapolis. Cheryl, thanks for being patient.
Hi. In the Bible study this morning, we were on 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20, and talked about being bought with a price. You were bought with a price. And I was thinking about the bride price, how long Jacob worked for the first wife and then a few more years to get his second wife, because there was a bride price. And I was thinking about the price that was paid for God to be able to say, like in Hosea 2, he says, "And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband." And then the bride price, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and steadfast love and mercy. Betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And I'll have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to you, not my people, you are my people." And I was just thinking that the bride price for us to be part of the belong to our Lord Jesus Christ was his own body and blood. And our culture is just so far removed from this acknowledgement that we were bought with a price, and we are the most, you know, we're valuable to God. And so that we would glorify God in our bodies because of that.
Cheryl, thank you very much for listening in Indianapolis. Pastor Stiegemeyer, about a minute before we take our break.
Yes, I love that. I think that people don't realize how much marriage imagery is found in Scripture. There are so many places, and we often may just notice the few that are very explicit, but I often like to remark that the Bible begins with a wedding and ends with a wedding. In the very first chapters of Genesis, there's Adam and Eve being given to each other in paradise. And at the end of the book of Revelation, we've got the marriage feast of the Lamb. The Bible begins with a wedding, ends with a wedding, and that wedding imagery and betrothal imagery is found throughout all of Scripture, and it's really beautiful.
We'll take a break when we come back. 10 more minutes in part 3 of our series on God's Gift of Marriage with Pastor Scott Stiegelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Elmhurst, Illinois, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design. We're talking about marriage pitfalls. We'll have another one when we come back.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and Confession and Absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Classical Christian hymnody is the exact opposite of this frivolity stuff.
Pastor Will Whedon on his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In hymnody, there is this dialogue, if you will, between the doxa, the praise, the glorification, and the didache, the dogma, the teaching. Classic Christian hymnody in the liturgy does this. It glorifies God by proclaiming what He's done, by teaching what He's done, and holding both of these together. So the liturgy actually provides us hymns that have substance. And if we look at classical Christian hymnody, these are hymns that are just chocked full of meaning.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Whedon making the case for Christian hymnody June 13th and 14th at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This summer, June 14th, 13th, and 14th, Friday and Saturday, there in the middle of June, we're going to hold our second annual Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference right here in Collinsville, Illinois. So far, we have about 70 registrants who have pre-registered for the conference from, and I'll just give you a quick list of the states where our registrants are coming from Arkansas, Arizona, Florida, Georgia, a lot of people from Georgia. It looks like about six people from Georgia in there already. Iowa, Illinois, also Indiana, Iowa, Iowa's in there twice, Massachusetts, Michigan, Missouri, a couple people from Ontario, that's Canada, from outside the country, Pennsylvania, Tennessee, a lot of people from Tennessee, from Washington, and where else? I guess that covers them all so far. Registered for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 13th, and Saturday, June the 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Speakers like Craig Parton, Pastor Matt Harrison, Pastor Will Whedon, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Chris Roseborough, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be the speakers for that two-day conference. You can find out more about the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 13th, Saturday, June the 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. At our website, issuesetc.org, look for the Making the Case logo. You can also just pick up the phone and call Craig. He'll answer any question that you have about the conference and help you register. 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig, 618-223-8385. We're talking about the pitfalls of marriage with Pastor Scott Stiegelmeyer, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design. One more question on the unrealistic expectations pitfall. When I was a parish pastor full-time and I did marriage counseling, I usually said there are six things you're going to fight about, and I suggest you start now before you get married so you can get some of this stuff out of the way in the course of your marriage. Not every couple fights about all of them, but this covers, I think, just about everything. You're going to argue about kids, money, time, family, division of labor, and sex. And so you better get ready to argue about those things because it's going to happen in the course of your marriage. Is there a wisdom in kind of forewarning someone who's looking at marriage that it's going to be love, it's going to be affection, it's going to be commitment, it's also going to be disagreement and argument?
Yes, and that's why I would encourage any couple that wants to get married to go through some kind of a pastoral care beforehand, that they find themselves a good pastor, good Lutheran pastor, if they have one, and most likely he will want to sit down with them for a number of sessions to kind of talk about marriage. And that's most likely I do the same thing, and I pretty much, I think, have those same six topics that we cover, because human experience has shown that you spend enough time with somebody, you're going to have disagreements. And not every disagreement means that there's sin. And not every disagreement means that there's necessarily one person who's right, one person who's wrong. You know, I believe in black and white issues, but not every issue has to be black and white. And sometimes it might just be a matter of which way is the right way to turn the toilet paper, whose job it is to take out the trash on Thursday morning. And you need to discuss these things. You need to talk about roles, the household roles. You're going to need to talk about how much time can you spend with your friends or your in-laws, because the one person may have grown up in a family that was very tight and talked all the time and spent every weekend together, and the other individual might find that to be a little bit oppressive. So you're going to want to talk about all those things. That doesn't mean you're going to be able to anticipate every single thing, but it is prudent to go through some of that stuff, especially, I think, probably of all those things. And I agree completely that those six topics are very, very big ones. But I think money and sex or children or child rearing techniques are going to be particularly thorny issues where people are going to fight and argue. And it may be uncomfortable to talk about those things in advance, but I think it's really, really beneficial.
You mentioned it's one of the marriage pitfalls, infidelity. What is your pastoral thought on that with just about a minute or so here?
Well, I think most of your listeners probably do know that adultery is a sin. It is outside the will of God for a person who is married to have sexual intercourse outside of that relationship with anybody. And Jesus actually makes it clear that this is more than just the deed, doing the deed itself, thinking about the deed, fantasizing about sexual dalliance or looking upon someone with lust in the heart is just as evil in the eyes of God as actually committing the sin itself. So I think hopefully everybody kind of knows that. Even unbelievers generally will say that infidelity is a deal breaker.
Finally, then, and we had it raised by one of our callers earlier, the picture that God gives us in marriage not only points to the gift itself here in this life, but for this life alone, but to the greater gift that he gives for this life in Jesus Christ and for the life to come, the marriage of Christ and his church. What are your pastoral thoughts with about a minute?
Well, everything has to be centered on the gospel. We're going to be talking about things that are going to sound like law, and we're going to be giving people wisdom and advice, and some of it's going to come across as a little heavy-handed, perhaps. But everything has to be based on the gospel. A successful, happy marriage has to understand the dynamics of confession and forgiveness, both between us as individuals and our Lord God through Jesus Christ, and also how that plays out interpersonally.
Pastor Scott Stiegemeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Elmhurst, Illinois, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, Your Marriage by God's Design. Not so much a how-to, but a what is, and that's probably more important for people who are considering marriage or struggling in marriage or simply enjoying a life of marriage together. Your Marriage by God's Design is The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Scott, thanks for your time.
That's a pleasure.
Cheryl and Ann, send us your mailing addresses, if you would. talkback@issuesetc.org. We will send you a copy of Your Marriage by God's Design. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. We'll talk with Pastor David Peterson about the devil's lies about God's law and the devil's lies about God's gospel. Both of them are God's word, law and gospel. And the devil doesn't just want to rob you of one or the other. He wants to rob you of both, and he can get at that by lying to you, getting you to believe lies about either. Really, every lie about the law is ultimately a lie about the gospel, and vice versa. But we'll talk about the devil's lies, what he tells you about God's word, and how dangerous it is to believe anything he has to say. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. We'll also find Christ in the story of Moses and the water coming out of the rock with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. That's all tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you then. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, IssuesETC.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeyer. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at IssuesETC.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.